And I think of that song, no wonder we call him Savior. No wonder we call him Lord. Just all the wonderful things that a relationship with the Lord does and all that peace it brings to your heart. Appreciated that devotion this morning. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. I love the way the men give devotions in this church. You all do a fantastic job. All right, we are talking about David on the roof, so I'm going to need you over in the book of 2 Samuel. And as a quick review of what we're doing, 2 Samuel chapter 11, as a quick review of what we're looking at, we've been looking at sins of omission, sins of commission, and then I finished it up with sins of disposition. So the things you do, the things you don't do, and then your attitude about the whole thing. And those are important things to keep in mind. We're perfectly okay with not doing anything wrong. And we're perfectly okay with, you know, making sure we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. But the attitude helps as well. The attitude is all a part of it. So if you will, I've got you in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to read Isaiah 1 verse 18. And it's just a little bit there. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, and skipping ahead a little bit, though they be red like crimson, sin comes with a thing we call defilement, right? It permanently changes whatever is on the inside of it. Sin does not play around. It's not something to play with. And it permanently leaves a mark. There are certain cups that I used to have, and it was back when, remember the protein shake cups? Anybody who's ever done a protein shake, you put it in there, you shake it up, it's got the little blender in there, you shake it, but if you don't clean it all the way out, after a couple days, it creates the absolute worst smell you could imagine. It's like finding a bottle you forgot about from one of the babies, just forgetting about it. You open it up, it smells. And to me, I can never unsmell that thing in that cup. Every time I use that cup or every time I fill that bottle, it always smells of the absolute worst thing that was in there before. And sin very much leaves that mark on us. Many of us, we sit here today, and though God has given us the victory over certain sins, it has changed us in one way or the other. It has left its mark. Either temptation comes to us for it again, or it just colors the way we see ourselves and the way that we do certain things. So we want to be careful with sin. And whenever we're talking about David and Bathsheba, so often we're just thinking that this is a message for men. But very much the same with women. We're all susceptible to the enticement of sin. Whether it be the lust of the flesh, the way that David did, or any real kind of lust, there will change you. Despite the appearance the devil tries to put on it, sin is ugly. Sin will mark and it will change people. One of Satan's great lies is that sin doesn't matter, but no action is without its consequences. Newton's third law of motion is for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. But I like Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we sow sin in our lives, we reap defilement. When God wants to use a Christian, he'll always prefer one with a clean life. And that needs to be our goal. How clean is my life? Clean from defilement, clean from hatred, all the darts that the devil could throw at us. He wants us to be clean in that way. In David's case, we see a particular point where he wants to build the temple, but because he was a man of war, God held him back from that. Now that's something God told him to do, and he was cautious about that. The next thing that we would want to consider there is, what about the things that we can do that may or may not change what it is about us that God could use, right? Think about yourself. Is there anything in your life that would prevent God from using you? That is a thought that's often close to my mind before I get up here. It's my thought on a Monday, on a Tuesday. What's going on in my life or in my heart that may prevent me of being good use to the Father? If I'm up here or I'm doing anything with the family or I'm doing anything with the church and my life has sin in it, that's going to color what happens. Think about it like this. When we first got the dishwasher in our house, we went for a while without dishwasher in our house. But when we first got a dishwasher in our house, we would get these cups and we would have milk in it. And if you don't rinse it all the way out before you put it in the dishwasher, for whatever reason, it really bakes that stuff in there. Well, I was out doing the lawn one day and I was hot and I was coming in. And what do you want? You want that nice cool glass of water. So I without looking at the cup, I grabbed the cup out of the cupboard and I filled it with water. And I went to go take a big drink of it. Oh, it was so good. I didn't even care how it tasted. Just get it down, get it down. I looked down in there was a bunch of dry old milk crusted to the top, just floating there. Now, what did I do? Did I keep drinking? Because, well, you might as well. No, you dump it out. You get it all cleaned out again. You know what you also don't do? You don't throw the cup away. I've seen so many people do this. Well, I've messed up in this area, so I can't serve the Lord at all. Now the Bible does cut particular lines. But some people go, well, God will never use me, so why do I even bother doing anything? Why do I even bother going to the church? No, that's not the point. We don't throw the cup away. What do? You get the brush. You scrub out the inside of that cup, and then you can use it again. Probably not for a few days because you're getting over the shock of all the crusted milk on the top. But you use it again. David still had use even though he sinned. But it's important for us to realize the cost of that sin and what that does. Again, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. This world is pushed to the point to where they don't want to believe that our actions have consequences. There is no right, there is no wrong. Do we actually have to believe that that's the case? No, they know there's right and wrong. Right? They'll sit there and say, well, truth is objective, but yet they'll call the police and cry when somebody breaks into their home. Well, truth was objective or subjective to that robber. You have stuff. I don't have stuff. I deserve your stuff. Right? It's probably a politician. But they believe that that's right. But they'll cry about it. They don't actually believe that there is no right or wrong. They don't believe that they can do wrong. And that's what they want. They want a world without consequence. That doesn't happen. There will always be consequences for the things that we do. I teach that to the kids because they've got this weird habit. They'll find a flight of stairs and they'll monkey around it. They'll get the toes over the edge of it. They'll stand on it. They'll start messing around. I'm like, if you guys want a busted head, I'll show you a shortcut. Stop playing on the stairs. Right? It gets up underneath me. But many of us, we toe around sin. No, we might not commit adultery, but we'll watch a lot of television shows where they are. Oh, no, we might not commit murder or do drugs, but we'll entertain ourselves with people that do. We'll entertain ourselves with music that talks about drinking, even though we'll never put a bottle to our lips. Right? We've got to be careful. We're toeing around it. Right, David started to mess up. I firmly believe David really started to mess up when he got up on that roof and he saw and he lingered. Right, it's that first look that lasts a little bit too long that gets you in trouble. Now, we get this a lot, and a lot of people put a blame onto this as to why our kind of Baptist churches aren't growing as big as these rock star churches are. But nonetheless, we would say this, God's standards are high. And I would never in 1,000 years step away from that. Once we step away from doctrine, then a church starts to fall apart. That's when it really starts to be a mess. We had that downriver around the Flat Rock, Southgate area. We had just a bunch of these rock star type churches show up. Right? It was come as you were. You want ripped up jeans? You want to show up in like a spaghetti stream top or whatever? You just come on in your bikini. We don't care. Come on in. We're going to play some rock music. We're going to have bounce houses inside the church. We're going to call that Sunday school. Well, that one in particular, people left our church. Well, you guys don't play Xbox in Sunday school, so we can't come. Right? Just that sort of thing. And they got thousands of people, and they said, well, God's blessing us. God's not blessing you. You're running a free arcade. That's it. It's Chuck E. Cheese, but I don't have to pay for the tokens. It's great. Of course you are, right? That's not it. God has high standards, And when we try to create a religion with no standards whatsoever, we're in trouble. What God's going to do is he's going to remove the candlestick from that church. You say, you know what? You no longer have authority. I was talking to the Carters about a church in the area. And at one particular point, it was a Baptist church. It was one we could have fellowshipped with. And now as of recently, it's one of those, you got the rock group in there. They got rid of the choir loft and they've got rock bands set up in there, and it's no longer a Baptist church. It's a Christian ministry. Right now, forgive me. Now, there's nothing holy and sacred about the word Baptist, right? We could call ourselves anything and still be it, but I'll never leave the name Baptist. Why? Because that's what we are. That's the banner we fly. And it makes no sense to me whatsoever. Listen, we could change the name of our country, we'd still be America, right? Change the name of our church, we would still be Home Baptist Church. But to me, why hide from the name? And a phrase like Christian ministry makes me think you're hiding from a name. And that's very specifically, you look on their website, that's what they were doing. They don't want to be thought of as Baptist. You know what I want people to do? I want people to think of us as Baptist. So we're going to put that right up on there, on that name. And everything we do, hey, this is Home Baptist Church, or we'll call it Home Church for short, but it's a Baptist church. We're Baptist in name, Baptist in distinctive. We are Baptist, right? That's our excitement in there. God has high standards, and I'm not okay with hiding from those standards. That's what we are. What you see is what you will get here. Right, 2 Samuel, actually, I had you go to 11. I want to go to 12 now. I changed my mind. 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, this is after Nathan had come to David and said, "Hey, listen, there's this thing with this lamb," and set up the story. It looked exactly like what David just did. And David got all mad about it. And that's when Nathan puts his finger in David's face and says, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite, saith the with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, he really lets him have it. Now, look how specific this is, that God is, this message that God has for him. These are the things you did, and this is how you did it. The very first thing we need to have, if we're going to have any kind of use or purity or shed the defilement, is we have to have honesty as to what it is that's going on. All right? It's not a matter of, well, you know, I've heard this so often. I just don't think that's what God is leading me to do. Well, did the Bible say to do it? Yeah. Did the Bible say very specifically that every Christian ought to do this? Yeah. Well, I just don't feel led to do it, though. You're not being led. You're being directly told. Right? I'll trick the kids that way. Hey, we're going to go do this. We're going to do this. Just kidding. It's chores, right? That's leading. Hey, we're going to go over here and watch how I do this, and this is how we're going to do that. That's leading. God directly told them, right? You don't touch another man's wife. That's an easy thing. And folks, if we've got God's clear direction on things, we need no other direction. Right, we ought to hang on to those things. Hey, and not to say, hey, listen, you ought to be doing things, right? Sins of commission, sins of omission, things that we know we ought to be doing, but we don't do. I have a hardest time with this with people. I don't feel led of the Lord to give the gospel. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Amen. Who on earth did God give a free pass to not have to work the Great Commission? Oh yeah, I know who they are. They're the people he has taken home already. Right? It is not until you cross into glory that you actually get to put the tools down and step away from the work. Right? We must work. There must be effort in our bodies to do things. Now listen, we're not talking about changes in ministry and maybe, because that happened in mine a few times where a pastor would say, hey, listen, I want you to stop doing that and I want you to do this. Am I abandoning God? No, I'm following a new direction. I'm going into a new area. And sometimes there will be changes here, there, and different things that happen, either through the natural course of life or just growth, things will happen. But those are always under God's direction. right? We do not step away from certain things in the Great Commission or in the Bible because, well, we don't like them. Well, hey, listen, I've obeyed God in all of this, but I'm keeping this area of sin to myself. You don't have that call. Hey, I'm going to go to church only when I think I need it. Could you imagine that? You know what, Sister Delberta? I also go to church only when I think I need it. Right? And I'm here a lot more times than we're just having services. Right? Of course, we can't use excuses and try to push things around to try to get around the obedience that God has called us to do. Right? God's standards are high. David could have very easily said, well, I'm a king. I'm a this. I'm a that. I made a mistake. It was an oops. I didn't think things through. Or the politician's best friend. I misspoke. I hate that. No, you outright lied. You said, no, I didn't do that. When, yes, you did do it, and you did it a lot. It wasn't, you know what, I can't remember. That's misspeaking, right? Oh, I couldn't tell one way or the other, so I just threw some words out there. No, you lied. And that's pretty much what Nathan's doing here. You did this. You killed a man. You took his wife. Right? I would have given you everything. And if that was, I gave you all this. And if that was enough, I would have given you more. But you took what didn't belong to you. Right? Very clear. We've got to be honest where we're failing God's standard. David knew very well that God had stated adultery was forbidden. And he knew also that he was committing adultery with Bathsheba. And also, you gotta kinda know about murder. You got to know when you're murdering somebody that you're murdering somebody. What was it? Who was I talking to about that? I can't remember. It was this morning. We were talking about abortion, right? I think with Brother Greg, was that you? We were talking about that. It's like, listen, was this a life? Yes. Did it end because a human being ended it? Yes. So what do we call that? Choice. Well, who can I kill and call it a choice? Right? Of course, every murderer out there made a choice. Right? And they'll say this, well, by reason of insanity. Yeah, okay. You made a choice to do the thing that you did. Right? So that's murder. Well, I don't think it's murder. It's a woman's right. No, it's murder. You want to say that murder is a woman's right? You've got to say murder is a woman's right. So when we're looking at this, you've got to know what it is you're doing. David, are you looking at women on the roof? That's a sin. David, did you kill her husband after you slept with her? Yes, you did. Right? We have to be specific about our failings if we're going to fix them. Too often we try to hide our sin with extra words. Well, I had to because of the this or that. You have to understand my history to understand my sin. No. Nothing that's happened in your life excuses sin. Right? The only thing that fixes sin is repentance. Right? That forgiveness that God gives, God's grace. Right? And staying away from it. Right? It says here, especially sexual sin, but any real kind of sin, defiles a person's judgment. If David had heeded his own earlier vow, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, in Psalm 101, verse 3, he would have averted a great tragedy. And isn't that so? I've heard this before. I don't like to go to church. There's too many hypocrites in there. And I said, well, we're all hypocrites. We really are. Because I firmly believe that God's standard is the best, right? If I'm failing to live by God's standard, I'm failing to live properly. I firmly believe that. But I also know that because I'm a sinner, I'm going to mess that up. So you know why I come here? I come here to learn. I come here to be instructed. I come here to be, ever so often, to be convicted of that sin. And I've always heard pastors say this, that they'll sit there and they'll get that conviction over a sin and they'll fight with it all week. And then they've got to get up and they've got to preach on that sermon that broke their heart with a smile on their face, knowing full well that it tore them up all week. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing. Even though I'm up here behind the pulpit, it still gets me. I'll get convicted up here. And folks, we'll get convicted in the pew. We'll get convicted when we're reading. We grab a hold of that conviction and we try to force change in our lives by it. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I'll do this all the time. Danielle doesn't necessarily like it. I'll ask Xander in particular, I'll say, this thing that happened, is that smart or is that dumb? Dumb. So why is that dumb? Because this or that will happen. Right, so you did that already knowing what could happen, right? Right. What's it called when we throw away knowledge and we do something we know will have bad effects? Foolish, or he'll say dumb or foolish. And that's the truth. Now, I'll turn around, let's be adults about this, right? Why did that word come out of your mouth? Why did that thing happen? Why did you do the thing that happened? Because, what happened because of it? This happened, right? Was that smart or was that dumb? Dumb. And that's hard for us as adults. We're so quick to get on kids. Were you supposed to be listening to that? No. Were you supposed to be watching that? No. So when you were in traffic, what word came out of your mouth? A bad one. Well, you did everything that led to it, and that's what that verse says. What do the simple do? Right? The smart people will stop at something, go, oh, I can't cross this line. I can't get on this roof. I can't look over there where the women are showering. I'm going to stay down here. I'm going to go out to battle. I'm going to do anything else but get up on that roof. What do the simple do? It's a nice night for the roof. And they go on. And I say that knowing full well that there are moments in my life that are exactly like that, where I've been like, now you know better than that. I thought I was smarter than that. You're like, I guess not. We need to stop when we know we ought to stop. Deuteronomy 11:26 says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verse 27, a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. As simple, isn't it? Simple to say, hard to remember, right? Because in the moment, we're all excited about the thing we want to have. Right, the puff of this, the drink of that, the entertainment in this way, the actions or the attitudes, we're all quick about it, right? We're creatures of passion. I want this, I need this, I react in this way. But we've got higher brain functions. We're not monkeys. We can stop, we can think, right? Sorry, Uncle Charlie Darwin, you want to be a monkey, you're a monkey. God created me in his own image. I have the ability and the responsibility to stop and say, what's the best way to get through this landmine, right? Not only was David's judgment defiled, but his heart was defiled also. Listen, there are sins that kick off other sins. And we've all been there. It's not just a matter of I'm just going to do this one thing and walk away. There are some things that can happen to you that perpetuate others. David was literally caught up in like a Brady Bunch sitcom kind of situation here, right? It's like he broke the vase, and because he broke the vase, he had to lie to his mommy. And because he lied to his mommy, he had to lie to his dad. And when they caught him in that lie, he had to tell more lies, except instead of a vase, it was because he had an affair with this woman. He then had to try to cover it up. When he couldn't cover it up, he committed murder. And when he committed murder, I don't want to use the word disassociation, but he pushed himself away from the situation so far that when the prophet brought a similar story, he got mad about it, not putting the two and two together. That's how defiled his heart became. Is that sin became easier. I get this all the time where people get upset about how I would talk about entertainment in certain situations, but what you marinate your heart in becomes what you're okay with. You following me on this? If I'm sitting and listening to people talking about Jesus and whiskey in the same song, my heart is becoming okay with it. Well, brother, I'm not going to start drinking. No, no, your heart becomes okay with that sin. It doesn't bother you. As a matter of fact, you call into attention and remembrance other things. And your heart becomes settled by that. And you associate sin and loving Jesus in the same phrase. And we're all quick to say, well, God forgives and God is graceful and merciful and all that. God has high standards. And remember the idea there that he will curse when we disobey. So stay awake on that. We see that we are supposed to be vessels, or God's vessels need to be holy, right? Before we serve the Lord's Supper, I went through and I cleaned all the plates and I got fresh cups. And because I don't trust things bought overseas, I cleaned those before I put anything in them. I got a brand new little thing to dab out the wine. What did I do with that? I sanitized that before I put that in there. Because of COVID? No, because foodborne illnesses and what you could bring in from overseas are scary, scary things. No one's dying under my watch. Remember, I said you got to live for at least 20 years on me. All right, cleaned it all. Right? Why? Because no particular. Don't want anything in there. And not just that, but this is something we're doing for the Lord. We want it to be the best possible, right? I joked about this. I go, you know, I think sometimes we vacuum the church floor more than we vacuum the floor at home. I hope that's not the case for some of you. But you think about it, I think the only carpet we've really got in the house is the kids' room. And yeah. So, but when we think about that, you know, just... We want to keep the vessels clean. You are a vessel of the Lord. You need to keep that area clean. You're entertaining the Lord. Many of you, when you brought us into your homes, I have a critical eye, but I was going through. I'm like, wow, this house is like 1,000 times cleaner than my house is. And I've said that every time I was at somebody's house. Not almost every time. It's like, this house is way cleaner than mine would ever be. Look at that. And I'm sure that your houses are always that 100% clean, right? Never gets dirty. No. What happened? I'm having people over. I'm scrubbing this out. I'm bringing down the light fixtures. I'm cleaning that. People are coming over. I got to clean this up. Your heart, your body is a temple of the Lord. How clean is it? Right? Would you invite the Lord Jesus Christ over to watch TV with you? To look at your screen, your phone screen? Are you that comfortable? Is your life lived so cleanly that you're able to do that? Right? Vessels ought to be holy and set aside for the Lord. Right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from thee, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do we want God to use us in his service? Then again, we need to be clean. Dr. John Getch has often shared the story how that after exercising, he desires a large drink of cold water. Upon reentering his home, he'll go into the kitchen. He has several choices, right? And I'll do that. I'll go exercise, and I'll go work out, and I'll come into the house after a long walk. And what do I want? Water. Right? I'm thinking about it all up the driveway. Water, water. Water. And you know what I do? I'm so foolish, sister. You know what I do? I walk past several sources of water on my way to it. There's one source of water right there by the back door that I go into, and I walk by it every time like a fool. Of course, it is the cat's water dish. And you know what? I'm going to keep walking by it. I will turn the filter on. I will wait for the water to get the right temperature that I like for water. I'll put the cup in there and I'll let that slow trickle come out from the filter just to get, I'll wait before I go get that cat dish. You want to know why? Because it's a cat dish. And many of us, we're going to the cat dish for our entertainment. We're going to the cat dish for our relaxation. We're going to the cat dish for our amusements and for our fun. We ought not go to defiled instruments, right? Now, I don't know what the cat dish looks like in your house, but ours is a Tupperware container. I think it used to hold deli meats or something like that. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to eat from the cat dish. No cereal is coming out of that cat dish. That's going to stay on the floor. You don't put that back into circulation. That stays there, right? For whatever reason, we've got two big metal ones that we use for food, but we use the old Tupperware. But you get what I'm saying. You don't go to that. You don't pick that back up and use that, right? We need to have that dedication to the Lord to where we're keeping ourselves pure and clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Sunday school and Lord for that